Psalm 105. We're still going through the life of Joseph, and we're going to end up in Genesis 40 here very shortly. But we've got a real advantage this morning in our study and where we're at with the life of Joseph, and how that we have some help, if you will, from an unknown psalmist. We have a psalmist that is going to help us out with our text this morning as we look at the time from the movement from Joseph's being in the house of Potiphar or in the palace of Potiphar, and last time, if you remember, we left him in the prison cell, but how that God was even with him there, and we'll look at that even closer this morning. And so I titled the message, Tried in Prison. And as I said, we're going to get some help here in Psalm 105. I'm going to start with the first verse just because I want to sort of follow the progression, if you will, of this psalmist, even though we don't know exactly who the writer was of this great psalm, but yet we can definitely follow the history, if you will, of the people of Israel. And then specifically, I want you to notice what's mentioned here about Joseph, and it will help us with our text here this morning as we go into Genesis chapter number 40. Last week we were talking about the providence of God and the intervention of God and how that God's hand was there even no matter where Joseph was. And we're following that same thought through it this morning. And so starting with Psalm 105 there, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye all of his wondrous works." That's what praise is, isn't it? We're talking about the wondrous works of the Lord. "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, or he would not allow it. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And then paying close attention here as we go through verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He called for it. He commanded it. God called. He used, if you will, one of the many tools in his tool belt. And it's that of a famine. And so God called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. We've looked at that, haven't we? As he was sold by his own brothers to be a slave, to be a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, speaking of Joseph, and teach his senators wisdom. Israel or Jacob also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. We can stop there this morning. I'll leave the rest of that chapter for you as you can follow through this history lesson, if you will, of the people of Israel. But I came to this psalm this morning because there, beginning around verse number 17, as it says, he sent a man before them. And we've already learned this morning that this man is Joseph, as we've been looking how that God sent him. And so this psalmist really just shines some light upon the text that we've been looking at in the life of Joseph. And when we understand that God's hand was there every step of the way. Even Joseph is going to understand this later on of the very verse that we've been looking at over and over again there when we get toward the end of the story of Joseph. And he looks at his brothers and he makes that statement of faith, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I love this psalm just because it just doesn't leave us much wiggle room. It doesn't leave us room to think, well, this all happened by happenstance or it happened by the hand of this. God sent Joseph into the land of Egypt, who was sold for a servant. Amen. He was sold. You're telling me that God would do such a thing, that he would take one that loved him and that served him and would sell him unto slavery? It seems like such a hard question, but the answer is very clear, and even became clear this morning as Brother Marion was reading there from Isaiah, as he was reading Isaiah 53, when it talked about how that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so if we ask the question, would God send his servant into a place of servitude or in a prison cell in this instant? Well, he sent his only begotten son to a cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him, speaking of Christ, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, God, shall see the prevail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I could have quickly gone to the Philippians when it talks about the incarnation, if you will, or the condescension of Christ, and how that he took on the form of a servant and made in the likeness of man for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. And so when we ask that question, would God allow Joseph to go into a prison cell? God allowed his only begotten son to go to a cross and pay the price for our sin. And it pleased him to do that. Amen. It pleased the Lord. We've got to come to grips with these texts, don't we? We've got to understand them to know that when we're in the midst of a suffering, when we're in a prison cell, when we find ourselves in a dark place, amen, it could very well, and likely is, assuredly is, that place that God has picked out for us. As I was reading through some of these texts this morning, I thought about that old song that Shell used to sing. He picked out a valley for me. I don't know all the words to that, and she's not here to sing it. She just went downstairs, or I'd be looking at her now. What are the words to that other song? But yet here in the psalmist says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. That is, that he so ordered it by the providence that a man by the name of Joseph was sent before the family of Jacob into Egypt, that he, Joseph, might make arrangements for their reception and their preservation. God had a bigger plan, didn't he? God had a bigger calling in the life of Joseph than for him just to spend his days keeping his father's sheep, or even managing, if you will, his father Isaac's business or Jacob's business. God had bigger plans, didn't he? So the whole matter here was that God had sent him or had commanded him to go. And yet it was brought about by the acts of the most wicked of brothers. Amen. God's purpose was carried out because of the wickedness and the wicked decisions of Joseph's brothers. The jealousy, the hatred. And it goes back to the very psalm that we looked at last time that it talked about even the wickedness of man can praise the Lord. Meaning that the wickedness, God can use that for his purposes and bringing about his will. That's a tough one to grasp, isn't it? That by the envy and hatred of his brethren and by their hardness of the heart, that God, and really that their purpose to put him to death and their arrangements to sell him into slavery, but by their plan, that God used that for his good and for his purposes. I like the way Albert Barnes put it. He says it this, as I often go to read his take. Seems like for some reason, I don't know about something about Albert Barnes, I disagree with a lot. I agree with a lot of what he writes. It's not always the case with many, but for some reason with Barnes, we agree a lot. Not that I always have to read about people I agree with, but it just seems like sometimes you maybe have more in common with others. But here's what Barnes says. He says, God did not cause these acts. He did not command them. He did not approve of them. And yet, since they did occur, and since Joseph's brethren were so wicked, God made use of these things to accomplish his own benevolent purposes and to carry out his great design. So he makes use of the passions of wicked people at times to execute his plans. To execute his plans. It's not unusual to find this in Scripture. It's over and over again. A couple passages I found here. One found in Isaiah, where Isaiah is prophesying about the Assyrians and how that the Lord used the arrogant Assyrians for his purpose. And Isaiah says this, and I'm reading from verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, God calls Assyria the rod of his anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Then Isaiah goes on speaking about Assyria and says this, Howbeit he meaneth it not so, neither doth his heart think so, but in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. But yet God uses that for his purposes, doesn't he? That's how Joseph could say it. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it unto good. To bring to pass, if you will, much people alive. Back in Psalm 105, he says this, Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Now, we're going to see this morning in Genesis chapter number 40 where Joseph is going to be bound. He's going to be put in prison. Matter of fact, and later on in that very same chapter, Joseph refers to it as a dungeon. So his feet, they hurt with fetters. They put chains on him, if you will. He was laid in iron. Now, that little... maybe a little difficult for us to understand what he means by that. He was laid in iron. I like to look at Young's literal translation sometimes when I'm working through a particular text. And Young's literal says it this way. He says, iron has entered his soul. Now, that I can understand. Iron had entered his soul. It seemed that his life had been given over, if you will, to the sword. And then verse 19 And this verse here is what really grasped me in this psalm. It says this, until the time that his word came. Amen. Until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Amen. So can we be so bold as to say this morning that Joseph is in that prison being tried of the Lord. Being tested of the Lord. That's not my saying. That's the psalmist saying it this morning. He's being tried. He's being put to the test. The word of the Lord tried him, tested him, refined him. As we said often, when we get to this word of tried, it's commonly used or applied in metals in the testing of their genuineness and their purity. Remember what the words that Job said there when he says, when he've tried me. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. Joseph is being tested. He's being tried. He's until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until the time came when he was going to receive that. It's going to be a while yet. Now, as we look through this text this morning, and let's go ahead and turn there to Genesis chapter number 40. And the story this morning is rather quick, so I felt okay to look and to start in Psalm 105. And from there, if you follow the psalm the rest of the way, you'll see where 105, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go when God's time was right, right? Kind of makes you think of Galatians, when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them. So God has a time, doesn't he? And sometimes we're in prison, we're in a dark place for a season, for a time. And Joseph's time, when his word came, when his time came, the psalmist says he made him Lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. The King James there says senators, but if you look at the Hebrew text, it actually means the aged men. So the Hebrew word there means aged men as in reference to likely those that would be considered wise in the land, you know, the aged men. Age may not be a guarantee of wisdom, but it sure isn't a bad thing, right? My dad told me one time, he said the worst thing about gaining wisdom sometime, and specifically he said retirement, he said the worst thing about that is you got to get old to do it. Well, the aged men here, Joseph, being a young man, is teaching wisdom to the aged. This young, it just shows the hand of God so much upon his life that he's teaching those that would be representative or would be maybe even symbolize wisdom. Here we have this young Joseph teaching them wisdom. And of course, our mind immediately goes to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So we really can't possess any true wisdom without beginning there with the fear of the Lord. So chapter 40, Genesis 40, let's go ahead and get into the text here because we've already seen, the psalmist has already helped us to understand that he's in this prison being tried. And that he was going to be there till the word of the Lord came, until God said, okay, it's time, Joseph. It's time for you to get out. Not a day before, not a day after. Until the trying was done, until the testing was done, until the fires of this affliction were over, and that he was being tested, being refined, if you will. He's been placed into the prison. As we looked at last time, but the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. It would be easy this morning to view Joseph as a victim. You know, that word's sort of thrown around today, and everybody's a victim. Victim of this, victim of that. Mom and daddy didn't love me enough, didn't hug me enough. Boss been hard on me, demanding too much of me. I'm a victim. There's a lot that people say a victim. I went and looked up the word victim just so I could understand exactly what it was. Merriam-Webster says this: one that is acted on and usually adversely affected by force or agent. And so everyone is a victim. But I don't like to necessarily speak of Joseph here as a victim, because he's being tried. He's being tested. And he's being tested and tried as one that had done rightly. He had resisted temptation, right? He had resisted the approaches of Potiphar's wife. He hadn't given in to him. Matter of fact, he had fled from him. He left his cloak behind and fled. And yet still he finds himself in a prison cell for doing what is right. Now Peter's going to talk about this very thing, isn't he? If you remember, fast forward, if you will, over into the epistles, particularly of Peter. He writes in 1 Peter 2 and 20. He says, "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" Peter's just basically saying, if you get yourself in trouble by your own big mouth, there's just not a whole lot of glory in that. That's my interpretation. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it." Isn't that where we find Joseph this morning? "If when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Man, to take it patiently. I know I've said it many times, but that word patience always has the idea of staying under something. It doesn't really have the idea of the load or the weight being lifted. It holds with it the idea that you are staying under the weight, you're under the load. And so if you endure whatever affliction that's upon you, Jesus has promised us that he would bear our loads, hadn't he? He wouldn't leave us alone, but he'd go with us always. He's a present help in time of. We've always got to consider that as believers this morning. Even though whatever we're going through, whatever obstacle, whatever trial we have to face, God is with us. I mean, it's a promise that's made here of Joseph that the Lord was with him. But I think we can have confidence this morning to know that God has promised us that he would be with us. We might not see the favor of God as Joseph did, where we excel in every prison system we go to or every job you're on, but maybe you have. But still, God's hand is in our life. God's hand is upon us. And his ways, as Isaiah said, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So Joseph has definitely endured mistreatments. He's endured trials. He's mistreated by his family, unfairly accused by Potiphar's wife, and undeservedly cast into prison. And he finds himself back in the pit again. He's still got remembrance of when his brothers threw him in the pit. And here he is again, back in the pit. And the world would look and say, where is God in this? Well, God was right there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Bible says, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Joseph prospers in prison. Joseph prospers in prison. I read writings from last week, I guess it was, from Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago, and I had another quote that was referenced by another book that I was reading. And I thought it fitting here. This is where Alexander Solzhenitsyn is actually describing his spiritual awakening. When he was in prison, having spent 8 years in that infamous Soviet gulag. And I won't read the whole thing, but part of it, he just talked about how that before this experience, he was a wicked man, that he was impatient. And he just goes through this litany of things. But then he testifies of this, and he says it. He says, "It was only when I lay there on the rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good." So gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not between states, nor between social classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart, through all human hearts, and that it was why I turned back to the years of my imprisonment and say sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, "Bless you, prison, for having been part of my life." Wow. Bless you, prison. Is there any situation that you've gone through, and you're, maybe not a literal prison, but some dark place that you found, and now you can look back and see how God strengthened you, he grew you, he matured you. Man, he proved himself faithful, proved himself faithful. God's word is sure, isn't it? I mean, God's word is sure. I love the way the psalmist put it. It's over in Psalm chapter number 12, and it says this in verse 6. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words," right? Why are the words of the Lord so pure? Well, obviously because God spoke them, and God is good. But there's another point to this verse, and it's this. God's words have been proven true. They've been tried. They've been tested. And we can be sure that they have endured the fires. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, I'm not sure what they mean by that seven thing, but I can tell you one thing. That means it's really been tried over and over and over again. And you've no doubt tried God's word in your own life, and it's proved faithful. And that we can stand on his word this morning and know that it's sure and steadfast. And I believe that Joseph has done that. Now, as we look through this story this morning, I want you to just maybe pay special attention to Joseph's response. Let me just read here. I'm beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 40. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler, the king of Egypt, and his baker had offended the Lord, the king of Egypt." Now, remember, Joseph has been thrown into the king's prison. And he has found favor with the keeper of the prison. Now, why did he end up here in the first place? Well, Potiphar got mad, right? But there's a link here between where Joseph is now and where he was in his life with Potiphar. Look, it's back in verse 1 of chapter 39. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard." And so here we find where he's... And the keeper of the prison commanded to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So we can find some link here between where he was in Potiphar's house, the captain of the guard, to where the favor that he found with the keeper of the prison. And because he's in this prison of the king, we're introduced quickly to two of the king's servants that find themselves in prison for different reasons. Now, it's not real important, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, just because I don't want to impress you with my knowledge of bakers and cupbearers. You can do that study on your own if you really are interested. But that part of this story isn't that important to us. What's important is that God is going to speak and use Joseph in a great way. And it says, we're introduced to this butler of the king of Egypt, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. We don't know what they did. We don't know why they offended the king. Maybe it was in the carrying out of their duties as the cupbearer or the baker. Maybe the baker burned the bread one day, or the cupbearer, you know, was in part of some plot or something. We don't know. We can just assume. We can look at the role of a cupbearer in Nehemiah and see that Nehemiah had access to the king. And so we're familiar with that role. But this butler of the king, or in some places is interpreted the cupbearer of the king, and this baker find themselves in hot water because they have offended the Pharaoh. And verse 2 says, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. And that links us back to Potiphar again. So Potiphar's not exactly removed, even though we're not calling him by name anymore. But he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, or he put them under Joseph's charge, this baker and this butler. And he served them. I think it's worth seeing, isn't it? He served them. He served them. It just sort of speaks something about Joseph's heart. And where he served these. Even though he was put in charge, he was put in command, he was put in this place of leadership, yet he doesn't use that place of leadership just for his own advantage or for his own purposes or to live a life of comfort. He serves. So wherever we find Joseph, we find him serving. And they continued a season in the ward. I know I've said it before, but ever since I've read that, it's just come back to me over and over again. When you ask yourself, are you a servant of the Lord? The question then says, how do we respond when we're treated as such? If we want to ask, are we a servant? Well, how do you respond when people treat you like a servant? And I don't know if it was just something God needed to get into my spirit, but the first time I read that, I was like, wow, that hurts. Because I don't like being treated like a servant. I don't mind serving you. I'll serve you. But don't treat me like one. I don't like that part. Why? Because it hurts us, doesn't it? If we, even when we serve sometimes, we like, well, make sure you know. Bible teaches says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Is that, do I have those turned around or do I have that right? It's one, I think it's right, yeah. But here Joseph is taking on this role of a leader in the prison, but he's doing it and he's serving these men that are put under him into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He served them and they continue to see. All right, so here we're introduced to two dreams. Two dreams come. It says, and they dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man his dream in one night, each man according to interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Big deal. Who cares? You're sad. You're in prison. You're supposed to be sad. I'm in prison too. I don't hear you whining. I'm just giving you how I would probably respond. But anyway, Joseph sees these two men sad. I'm going to quit using myself as an example. Y'all just going to think I'm a sorry lot. I might not do it. We'll see how the grace of God would impact me. But right now, I'm telling you, I wouldn't, if they're going around with their head down and I'm sitting there in prison with them. Anyway, let me go on. They were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not, here, look at this. Here's Joseph's response. This is one of those. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them, I pray you, So what can we gather from this morning? We can gather that Joseph understood that although he had been removed from his father's land, although he had been taken from Potiphar's house, and now he finds himself in the pit or in the prison or in the dungeon again, in fetters, as we've already established there in Psalm 105. They put chains on him. Yet still he understands that God is still there, God is still present, and God is still involved. And that the hand of the Lord is still with him. And that God was able to give the interpretations. Do not interpretations belong to God? So he says, tell me them, I pray you. I'm not going to get into dreams this morning. Maybe we'll save that for another Sunday. But I want us to see how that the Lord gives Joseph this interpretation. First, we have the butler's dream. Let's look at that. The chief butler. So then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dreams, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup, again, there's that cupbearer idea. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cups, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. He said, you're going to go back to your cupbearer job. That's good news, isn't it? If you're the cupbearer and you're in prison because of something you did to offend the Pharaoh, and he comes back and tells you, hey, you're going to get your job back. 3 days. That's one of these good news, bad news things. You want the good news or the bad news first? I always ask for the bad news first, just because if the good news is really good, it'll make me feel better about the bad news. Well, Joseph's good dream is first, but before we go, let's look at this request. It says, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Then Joseph makes a request. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So remember when you get back on the job. Remember when you're there before Pharaoh again. And then he says this, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that should put me into the dungeon. We can see this morning that this is a real dungeon, isn't it? The iron had begun to enter his soul. That the iron had begun to take hold, where he's like, you know, I'm here, and I don't deserve it. I don't deserve this. I want you to remember me. I'm put here not because of anything I have done. I was framed, if you will. He says, just remember me. That just helps us to know that it's not like Joseph was just going around, oh, well, woo-hoo, I'm happy. Happy in the Lord. No. He wanted out of this dungeon. He wanted to get out of this dark place. He was willing to serve while he was there, but ultimately he said, I want to get out of here. I'm not rejoicing in this. I'm not happy about being in this place. I want to get out. I don't deserve to be here. I'm here not of my own doing. That's okay, isn't it? Apostle Paul did the same thing, right? He had the thorn in the flesh, and he said, Lord, remove it. 3 times he went to the Lord. It's okay to pray, right? In fact, we're instructed to do that. The 3 times I went to the Lord, take away this thorn. Each time the Lord said what? My grace is sufficient, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And it's almost like the Apostle Paul said, okay, Lord, that's the answer. I was listening to a talk show this week, a man that was telling a story about prayer. And he was talking about how that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers. And so I listened to what he was saying. And he gave some examples of people that had prayed about certain things, and they didn't get what they want. They didn't get the healing they were looking for, or they didn't get the job they were looking for, or the increase they were wanting. And so he gave like two or three different examples. Of course, I'm driving down the road and I'm listening. And I thought to myself, it's not that God didn't answer. It's just like sometimes the answer's no. Right? It's not that God doesn't hear our prayers. If we pray for a healing, or we pray for a situation, or sometimes God says, my grace is sufficient. That's hard for us to take, I know. We'd rather receive the healing. But it's not that God's ignoring our prayer. But sometimes it's, yes, I will heal you. I'll take away this thorn. But then there's times where the answer's no. And it's those that we do rest more on the grace than the power that God can give us. It's hard to receive a no sometimes, isn't it? I used to hate it as a kid. I loved it when Mom and Dad said yes. I didn't like it when Dad said no. I think I got more no's from Dad than Mom. But anyway. Joseph says, remember me. When you're back in your position, when you're back in your place, I'm here. I was taken from my homeland, stolen. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. All right, the baker's dream. Let's look quickly. It says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dreams, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. That's where it just took a turn for the worse. Might have been okay while that basket was on your head. Now the birds are eating out of it. And Joseph answered and said, now that, let me just say this, just in qualifying it this morning. This is the difference between a true interpreter and one that just wants to say some good news. You know, sometimes interpretations aren't always good. Sometimes prophecies aren't always good. Those that go around and just prophesy good, 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 good all the time, God this, God that, he's going to do this, he's going to do that, sort of mark that. Because sometimes the butler might get his spot back and you might, his head's lifted up and yours is lifted off. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the three baskets or 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Two dreams, two interpretations, one good, one bad. But the whole point is this, that God was using Joseph as the interpreter of these dreams, and again, he's going to be forgotten. Again, a space of time will go, and for almost 2 years from the time where Joseph gives the interpretation of the butler's dream and he's restored to his position, almost 2 years will go by until Joseph is remembered. Because listen to the words, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then maybe one of the hardest things to grasp here, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. Forgotten again. That last statement is sort of a kick in the stomach, isn't it? Forgotten again. He forgot him. He said, remember me. Remember when you're back in your place. And then if you just fast forward in chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So for 2 more years, Joseph is in that prison. Joseph still in that dungeon, in that place, undeservedly. But yet, there he is. But again, God hadn't forgotten him. God was still there. A couple things we can get from this. And this one's from, I mentioned that book by Vody Bachum, the Gospel of Many Colors. And he says this, and his first point was this, the circumstances of our service do not determine the value of it. So wherever we find ourselves, we can serve. Whatever situation we're in, prison, free, rich, poor, we can serve the Lord. Our service to God is not based on a bank account. Tell and I ran into some friends of this past weekend. On 2 occasions, actually, we ran into them. One was Friday night, and then we saw them again yesterday. And we've known these people for a long time, and they've never really had a whole lot. They've been sort of just kind of gotten by throughout their lives. It looks like, you know, they just maybe struggle financially for whatever reason. But they've raised a family. They've raised daughters, and the daughters seem to be serving the Lord, love the Lord. And they were telling us a story about some friends of theirs and how that they were addicted to drugs, drug addicts, and the mom and dad had a newborn baby just a few weeks old. And when I saw them the first time Friday night, we were in Walmart, and she was in the line of the baby food line, baby food aisle. And she's all her children are grown, and she's there looking for baby food, and she turns and looks at us and says, I'm buying this for the family whose parents are drug addicts. They've got a newborn baby, and they're not caring for this child. And I thought to myself, there is someone that probably don't have the money to do that, likely don't have the means to where they should have to buy for another child, another person's child. But there she was in that Walmart aisle, taking what little money she probably had. It wasn't probably easy for her. And buying it for that other family. And I just thought later on as I was going through this in my head, and I thought, you know, of the rich man and Lazarus in the scripture, where the rich man in his life, he had plenty. And Lazarus had very little. But in the life to come, beyond this day, they may be struggling right now, but you know what? They're laying up treasures in heaven, right? They're laying up treasures where moth, where thieves can't break through and steal, and moth and rust can't corrupt. Where eternal treasures. And it just touched me so just to see them serving even where they were. I thought of the verse there in Hebrews where Paul says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's a continuation. You've done this and you continue to do this. And so Joseph finds himself in prison, but he's still serving. So the circumstances of our service don't determine the value of them. And then the second point was this: God is actively involved in the affairs of his people wherever they are. That's important to remember, isn't it? It's important to remember that God is not the God of big things only, but he's the God of all things. And that God is the God of all things. Joseph may have left the land of promise, but he had not left the realm of God's governance. God was still calling the shots, that God was still in control. As I was reading this or studying this over this past week, I just began to think about some of my friends right now that I know that they're going through a storm. They're going through hard. I mean, everything I hear is just seems like faithful people of the Lord too. And just I keep hearing bad report, bad report. Now, my prayer is, Lord, touch him. Lord, heal him. Lord, bring him out of the pit. And I pray that he does, but you know what? He might not. So my prayer is now, Lord, strengthen their faith. Lord, strengthen their faith. God, I would like to see a healing. I would like to see a deliverance. And I'm going to ask for that. But if the answer is no, then let them feel your grace in such a way, amen, that they can still be as Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. Whatever we're facing, whatever we might have to go through, though we may be tried, though your trial of faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may it be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. James says it this way: blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Joseph is being tried in the prison. The psalmist told us. But as we're going to follow this through, we're going to see that God's hand is with him all the way, all the way through. All the way through the end, every situation, using things for his purpose. And he's there to preserve a people. He's there for preservation. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, we thank you for your promises. God, we thank you, Lord, that your word has been tried. It's been tested. It's gone through the fires of affliction 7 times. God, and each time it's come out victorious. We thank you, Lord, to know that your word is sure, your word is true. We can stand upon it this morning. No matter what we're going through, no matter what prison we may find ourselves in, or even our friends in this morning, whatever dungeon they may find themselves, know that God is there. Lord, you are present help in time of trouble. Thank you for that promise. And God, whatever affliction or whatever trial we may have to face, Lord, may our faith stand strong. It's not in our situation. It's not in everything always working and going the way we would like them to go. But Lord, it's in the one that's working all things for our good. We thank you for that promise, Lord, and we stand upon it this morning. We pray for our friends today. We pray for their strength. We pray for their faith. Lord, we pray for their testimony. God, that it would, Lord, just continue to declare the glories and praises of God and the faithfulness of God. Lord, we pray for this little family, this little child, God, that is in this situation, this newborn baby that he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve to be there. It's done nothing to deserve to be in this situation and in this want and in this dark place, God. Lord, but we pray for this little child this morning. We pray for that family. Lord, you're a deliverer, God. You're able to deliver them from these drugs and this bondage that they find themselves in. We pray for their mom and dad. We pray for grandma and granddad, Lord, in that family. We pray for a deliverance, Lord. We pray for a move, God. You're able, Lord Jesus. You're able. Lord, that they might see your grace and your love and surrender their lives to you. And you can bring them out of that pit they're in. We thank you for it today. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Mm-hmm.